The title of the message this morning is A Trojan is at the Gates. A Trojan is at the Gates. This morning we have a beautiful illustration. God has given us a beautiful illustration through the snow coming down. I don't know how you found your house recently, at your house in the front yard. If it was like ours, our front yard was a bit of a mess. It's quite a mess after the winter, and the snow is going away and reveals all the dirt and junk. Sometimes we have backyards in our life that the snow has gone away, but there is the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I can make your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, though your backyard is as messy and filthy as it has been, I can make it as white as snow. In the late 1800s, archaeologists discovered a city, and they found the remains of a great citadel. It existed on the western shores of Turkey, so it's probably still there. The traditional location of the city of Troy. According to what they can predict and understand it, it was destroyed about 1250 BC. And the story, if you remember the city of Troy, we all probably remember the Trojan horse that was left at the gate. Imagine your city with me. This was their city. They were besieged for 10 years. The Greeks had come in and they were angry, and they had besieged Troy 10 long years. Imagine how the Trojans felt when they saw the Greek army burning the camp outside the city, gathering up their stuff, heading to the ship, taking their ships and sailing away. That was a great night. But at the door, they had left behind a large horse, which was the symbol of their city. Pride gets us every time, right? This horse, within this horse, they were skeptical originally. But one man had remained behind of the Greek army, and he was loyal, a loyal Greek. And he said to them, you know, don't kill me. Everything's good. The horse is good. I just escaped. I escaped with my life because those Greeks out there who you see sailing away, they were going to sacrifice me as a human sacrifice. Eventually, they believed the story, pulled the horse into the city, and in the dead of night, they opened the trap door. These fearless Greek warriors crawled out of that belly of that great horse, opened the gates. The Greek army had only sailed far enough away behind some islands so they couldn't see them anymore. They came back under cover of night, and they plundered and killed many people within that city. We call it the Trojan horse. In the computer world, there are Trojans. And this morning, I'm here to tell you that a Trojan is a lie. It's a deception, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. A deception in our generation. The adversary is attempting an equal strategy right now. There are lies like these. Here are a few of the lies. No one is hurt by what I'm doing. That's a lie. Remember, it's a Trojan. It's a lie. It's out to kill us. And I said us. You'll find out why. It can't hurt me, and definitely not the church. I can handle it. I can repent later and clear my sheet. Jesus said something significantly when he was talking. He was talking about Jonah. He said that this is an adulterous, this is an evil or a wicked, King James, New King James says, evil and adulterous generation. The word there for a wicked generation is it's bad, wicked, malicious, but it's also used for slothful. This is a wicked generation because it's a slothful generation. No longer do people really care. And I don't know about you, but isn't that the tendency that's within our own flesh? That we just would rather let things go, let things slide, and slide they will. In a generation, by implication, an age. So for 2,000 years, there has been, Jesus has said that generation, but he's talking about the age, and we happen to live within that age. But we live in the age of grace, and that's the good news. That said, I think this message, in my mind, is one of those messages that we need to hear it. I don't want to give it. You don't want to receive it. I know you will. Let me take that back. I believe you will receive it because you love the truth. And I want to convince you this morning from the scriptures why sexual immorality, which is porneia, any sort of sexual immorality, which means that sexual immorality is any kind of sexual gratification outside of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman, is porneia. And you know what the word looks like, the Greek word porneia, translated sexual immorality. It has all kinds of overtones and implications. We live in a generation where it feels like things are unprecedented as far as technology goes, as far as sophistication goes. You can get on your cell phone a secret mode and all these things. But maybe the word of God is relevant. And turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the text we're going to use this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Within here are reasons why we're going to fight that lie. We're not going to believe the lie. And this lie is to every person in this building of our generation. This, someone has said that it's a marathon. This is a marathon that is at the pace of a 100-yard dash. When I went to school, we had this 100 yards. I believe it was yards in my day. I think, no, meters. It was meters. 100 meters, a little longer, right? And you went as fast as you could. I think 100 yards, they do it in what, 7 seconds? I don't even know. The record is 7, 6 seconds. It's fast. Like 100. We live in times that you're going to live with this for the rest of your life. That's why this message is relevant to every single one, male or female, here in this building. A 104-year-old man, I was told, was in a group, a crowd like this, and he asked someone, a preacher, I think, or someone, to pray for him, and he was talking about this issue. It's going to be with you for the rest of your days. Don't believe the lies. Here's what the scripture says. All things are lawful for me. It's a wonderful way to start our discussion. So, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul was repeating to them, I think, a saying that was said in their generation, in their time, in the city of Corinth. Corinth, you might remember, had the temple of Aphrodite, and this was a time, talk about relevance to our generation. I don't think you can go into Kitchener this morning and see sexual activity like they saw in this city. It was exposed and out on the streets, is my understanding. But now we have it. We have it in a new form. We have it in forms like this. And you can sneak around and you think that it's not going to hurt you. That's a lie. You think Corinth, a place of just anything and everything went. And that was, I believe, what they were thinking. Corinth felt like the Old Testament regulations to food. Those laws are gone. So why isn't it? It's for everything has dropped the law. But is that true? Is that really true? Is it true that you can eat anything you want? They could now eat pork. Can you eat anything you want? You can't go eat your chainsaw, for example, can you? You can't go eat rat poison. I think on this plant there is some things. I'm not even sure if I should touch it. But I understand some people use the chemical or whatever it is that's on seeds to bait rats, and it kills them very quickly. It's a dangerous substance. There are things that are not lawful to eat. There are things in this life in a sexual way that are not lawful for you to partake in unless it's under the covenant of a marriage in your marriage. And God's ways are so awesome and wonderful that, you know, we stand here without shame about it. It's a wonderful subject. It's a great truth. It's truth that can set a generation free. And I would love to know that every single person who ever walked out of this building would walk in that freedom, the joy of the freedom of the sexuality within a marriage covenant, set free. And we'll look at some practical ways to be set free, or to at least look at and encourage ourselves. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. You know what? The only time I ever heard a message this strong that I think it's on my heart was at a very conservative church. And I remember that Sunday night after, and I hardly ever went to that church. I remember that Sunday night after listening to discussions around me, and I think people were bothered by it. And I remember as a 16-year-old, I was a young Christian, I was not bothered by it. And it wasn't, the message wasn't even close to this. He was looking at sexuality from the Old Testament. He was very explicitly pulling out scriptures, and he was teaching a truth in our generation. And it was well worth my listen to a young Christian. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it, the foods, and the stomach. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. He'll also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? The answer is yes, that's true. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. The word flee here is a verb, I understand it. It's a continuous verb. Keep fleeing. Flee and keep fleeing. It's that marathon I talk about. You know, marathons are long. It's the rest of your life. Marathons can be hard, especially, or life can be hard. The dash can be hard, but a marathon, the marathon of your life at the effort, at the pain, at the intensity of that 100-meter dash. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Barnes said, we are not to understand Paul as admitting that fornication is in any case lawful, but he designs to show that the practice cannot be possibly defended in any way or by any of the arguments which had been or could have been used. Here's one number one reason that you ought to flee and keep fleeing porneia and sexual immorality of any form. The body is for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. Verse 12. All things, but I'll not be... Sorry. Put the wrong verse down. Verse 13. For foods, But the Lord God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for, but the body is for the Lord. That's what he says. If I take out a few of those words in the middle, it says the body is for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord. And here's another lie I want to talk about. Sometimes, and I'm not saying it's a complete lie, and it's a tricky one, because I understand what you're trying to say when we say, when I hear people say, we're a spirit that has a soul and a body. According to this, you are a body. And your body is you. Your body is very, very important. Your body is for the Lord forever. The Lord is eternal. Your body, you know, is going to go into the ground. We're going to see, just hang on, we're going to see how your body, the significance that your body has. I was listening to 1 Corinthians 15 the other day, and I saw the significance of your body. The significance of your body is the same as you see in this plant. I don't know what this plant is, Paul. Can you tell me what it is? Thank you for bringing it, by the way. Corn. This is corn. Well, I thought it was corn, but why would you grow corn now? You didn't grow corn for me, did you? Okay. I don't know what you're doing, Paul. You're going to get your... He got sweet corn coming early, if you like sweet corn, I think. But do you see what I see on this plant? And according to 1 Corinthians 15... The body is the seed that is planted that will be raised. But when you see what is raised, that seed in our minds is disappears. We think it rots, but there is death that happens. But it says something significant when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the first begotten of the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it says he did not suffer rot. His body did not suffer corruption, which means his body did not rot. Did they find his body in the tomb when he had his new glorified body? No, they found the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified body. His body did not rot. It did not decay. It did not go away. You're going to have a resurrection. There's coming a resurrection. Your body is important. It is the seed that is going into the ground. If you don't believe me, I wrote down some scriptures here that forced this truth into my mind that I couldn't, I had to say this morning. Here are some truths. And this is the second one. The first, the body is the Lord's, but the second was there is a resurrection, and your body is a seed to that resurrection. Listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's okay. I'm good with that. Right, Jonah? I'm good with that. Should have my mirror in front of me. Yeah, the mirror. That Jonah guy, I think the new translation says Jonah is spelled A-L-V-I-N, and I didn't really like it. Where are you, David? Okay. You know how I feel about Jonah now, right? Do not be deceived. The Trojan horse. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our body does matter. What happens in your body is of great significance and account before God. If you think that I can do this, young men and women who are not saved here this morning, I know the temptation. I was there. You think that nothing significant when I repent and find Jesus Christ, I'll have my clean sheet, I'll have my slate washed. The blood of Jesus makes things white as snow, and it does. But it's a lie to think that it will be of no account to you ever in your life again. Here's another one. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, envy, and on, but of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can throw eternal, unconditional security out the window, because his word is his will. And he doesn't go back on his word. This is significant and serious. Here's another one, Ephesians 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and God. Okay, so you thought it was just the kingdom of God. How about the kingdom of Christ? Same thing. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Anything else, the deception is simply vanity. It's vain words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers, those who practice porneia, God will judge. And if that's not enough, in the last book of the Bible, and he said to me, it is done, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Outsider dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Sounds significant. One of the lies of our generation is that sexual immorality in many forms in our wicked generation, people are practicing anything. They're experiencing everything. In the Kitchener Record, there was an article where a young man was asked, was talked about his sexual relations. He had no desire for the opposite sex because he said, why do I need that if I have pornography? I can get everything I want out of pornography. But sexual immorality, it does more to your body than just give you pleasure. It leaves behind, and somebody has called it a brand. The other day, my dad was, he's 80 years old, he was driving down the road, he missed a stop sign, I think he came up to the stop sign. I told him, Dad, you taught us not to stop at stop signs. He didn't stop at a stop sign, he ran into the side of a young man's car and shook the young man up very badly, but in the end of the day, my dad, the airbag went off, and he must have been going who knows how fast, but the airbag went off, and it left a welt, and it looked like this on his chest. It looked like this, about that big, and it had a bar through it like this, and I didn't look closely, but if you look closely, it might have said Nissan in there. Sexual immorality brands your body. There has been evidence has been brought forth in the medical field. I didn't pull out the article. I know I filed it, but I filed it in my mind. That in the body of a mother, the DNA of the father remains after childbirth. So you can imagine what's all happening in sexual immorality where physical contact has been made. We talk about some sin are not equal. I remember as a young person, we debated, and my cousins and I especially, it was like, cousins, you can say anything you want to, right? Kind of like brothers I didn't have, and I think I offended some of them, but back in the day. But the argument was, well, a little sin's as bad as a big sin. A sin is a sin, so it doesn't matter what sin you do. Well, that's not true. Not according to the scripture. It says that you're sinning against your own body, and the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the truth. It is something, young men and women, if you're not in a marriage covenant and you're keeping yourself sexually pure, you will never regret it. But I can tell you, I could bring the oldest person upon this earth who's ever fornicated, if he was honest, that he regrets it. Probably. Maybe not. Some people get so hardened by sin, I guess, right? Or even like cattle, the branding in cattle. You put that brand on, and to get rid of that brand, you're going to cut it off. And sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Marriage seems very short. The covenant I made with my wife is a wonderful blessing. 20-some years later, heading toward 30, it seems like just yesterday that we stood at the front of a church And by the grace of God, whatever, however God does these things, he joined us together and in a covenant. Your marriage, relationships, young people, are too short. Or even if you're married or never been married, but life is too short. Whoever it is, because we're talking about a branding of the body. You don't have to be married to have your body branded indelibly. Number 5, verse 15, it defiles the body of Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? The great statement, or the very foolish statement, the very vile statement that people say, that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. We've probably all heard of that. That's not true. That is not true. In the church, as the children of God, we think, people think that I can hide, the horse isn't so bad. But it's not true. We are members one of another, members of Christ. He's begging, can you? To the Corinthian believers, they were actually partaking of the prostitutes in their city because they felt it was like food. Can you view a little pornography? Can you do a little sexual sin and not affect the church, the local church? Paul said in, is it 11 or 10? He talked about communion twice there. He said that some people are sleeping because of the problems. We do affect each other. We are in this body together. We are members. Take a little cancer, for example. When my dad was in the hospital, the doctor did a lot of tests. And one of the tests that came back said that he has these little cysts on his pancreas, I think. And so those of you who are medical, I don't know for sure yet if that's significant or not. I think it's bad. But it affects his whole body. I watched him as the doctor was talking about what they came back with the test for, and I think it went over his head because his hearing is so bad. But he doesn't even know it. But it is affecting his body. If he would have cancer of his liver, for example, and wouldn't know it, it would still be affecting him. And all of a sudden, he would know it, and it affects the body. The body, the church of Jesus Christ, is affected by our lives individually. And then corporately together. Or leaven. We could use the picture of leaven in a, we had loaves of bread in the oven. And there was a bit of leaven put in the dough, obviously, but I couldn't see it. I couldn't put my finger on it. I looked at it, and after it was done, I touched it, touched the bread, but I couldn't see the leaven, but it was in there. It was affecting everything. It affects all of us. We are in this together because we are part of Christ, his wonderful body. We are members one of another. It defiles the body of Christ. It defiles the head, the Savior. Can we think of ourselves defiling our Lord and Savior who died and bled for us? Christ and a harlot. Can you imagine that scenario? Unbelievable. Paul says, certainly not. Another myth here is, at least some of these things are private. At least it's not hurting anyone. At least the pictures aren't even real because they've been doctored so it doesn't hurt anybody. But it's enslaving people. We have young women this morning who are serving in the country of Cambodia. And when we were in Cambodia, there is an organization there called AIM. They've done a wonderful work. Man, they've done something that I couldn't do. They have their own ways of tracking predators, and they make no bones about it. In fact, the law enforcement there gives them the authority to go in and arrest, take people down who are predators. They took us, we went there about a half hour drive from Phnom Penh, the capital where we were staying, and they took us into the organization, and it's awesome, actually. You get there, and they wouldn't let us take pictures, so I can't show you any pictures, because what happened one time, when they had taken a group in, the pictures got on social media, and a predator scooped two people and took off. But they took us to the top, probably the highest building among the buildings that they have. They must have, is it the whole, they have a lot of buildings along one block. And they have, in those buildings, they have ministries to women, single women, mothers. They have places for them to work, to make money. They have childcare. They have place. They have teachers. They train people. They have across the street. They took us where there were a group of young men, and they were training those young men. And around the back, they had this enormous 2 or 3 story building was a school, because they are dedicated to freeing slaves. You can't say it's not affecting anyone by slipping a little porn. It is affecting the slaves of this world. People are enslaved. But they took us to the probably the highest part of their compound, and we looked over this village. They said this village had, and I forget the amount. Does anybody know how many prostitutes were set free? There are none, no brothels at all in that village for as far as your eye could see. Zero. And I mean, there was brothels. There were hundreds or thousands of women enslaved, and probably men as well. We were at a restaurant in Cambodia where there were men serving who had been in that same trade, slaves to the trade. And they showed us in one of the buildings, they'd kept one little prison cell. It was the worst building that we were in of all. And they had this little tiny spot, I don't know, was it 3 feet or 4 feet square maybe, and it was blocks and it was painted a horrible pink. But they left one cell, it looked like a pig pen. You wouldn't keep your dog in it, but they were keeping slaves. And they had buildings that were just filled with slaves. The horror, it affects the body of Christ. It will affect your life. It will brand your life forever. It will. We are the Lord's forever, my brothers and sisters. Let us slay that dragon by the grace of God. And that's how it'll be. Yes, it will, right? If we're going to attempt to make the marathon at that sprint, it will be the grace of God. But there were thousands who were set free, and it was thrilling to see the work that AIM is doing. The man who had started that wasn't there. Unfortunately, he was back in the States. And I'm thrilled to know that Hannah and Jan remain there, and they're working with passion because they desire to free a generation in this wicked generation. And the last point here is sexual immorality defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to the scripture. When Moses went into the tent of meeting, the people would turn at their tent door and they would look, but they could not go to the temple of meeting. This morning, the scripture doesn't say that your spirit is a temple of the Holy Ghost, does it? It says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's of utmost importance that your body is kept for the Lord and unto the Lord. That's how awesome it is. The other one was the temple. They had spent myriads of energy and they built a temple, and within the temple was the holiest place, the very holiest of place. And in our own experience and deep within our spirit, we meet God. But as the high priest would go in just once a year, the high priest would go in once a year. He'd wear bells around his ankles so that they could hear him moving. But they also had a rope tied to the one leg in case the moving stopped. In case the bell ringing stopped, they'd know that he was slain by the Lord. In the book of Corinth, Paul warned that there would be people, their people have fallen asleep. In other words, could we say that sometimes God kills people? Lest he would kill us. And they would have that rope there. This is how important that your temple is as you walk with God. If God would slay him, they would jerk him out. They did not want to defile that place. That place is not to be defiled. We are not just a spirit that has a soul and a body. In fact, our spirits were dead. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? In Deuteronomy 12, I've been reading there. God makes it crystal clear, taking heed where and how you offer to the Lord. The temptation is to offer with defiled bodies, to think no one cares, no one notices, doesn't matter, doesn't affect anyone else, it doesn't affect the church. Meanwhile, it is. There are five reasons to violently reject porneia in any form. I'll go over them again. The body is the Lord's forever. Number two, because of the resurrection of the body. It brands the body with shame. It defiles the body of Christ. And it defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is of utmost importance that we do not. There is one thing Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. If he is blasphemed, there is no eternal life. The scriptures have said that if we defile ourselves, we will not inherit. If we live in that, if we live in porneia, we will not inherit the kingdom. I want to do a few applications here. To the parents, to the youth, and our generation. Parents first, shall we? Shall we talk a little about it? You're teaching your children, I know you are, and I thank God for you. You challenge me. I could spell out some things, and what I say here isn't necessarily what I have done, and I'm learning. I'm learning with you. Teach your children the truth. Teach your children the truth about anatomy. Teach them the truth about sexuality. Teach them. Tell them what happens. Tell them how it happens. Because I'll tell you what happens when our children get the truth. It sets them free because the children are talking. I have children and I know that. Children are talking. Ask my children sometimes, what have you heard? And it's interesting what they have or haven't heard. Are you talking about it? Yes, there's things get said. And I love when I hear children respond or have responded to their friends and have said, that's not true. That's not what my daddy told me. Or that's not what my mama told me. That you give them the truth so that when they hear what's not true, they can put that beside it and they know that that's vile. That's awesome. That's a wonderful blessing that we have as parents to teach them the truth. It also opens them up, I think, to return questions back to us. And children, to you children, whether you know it or not, maybe you think, that's a conversation I don't feel free to talk to mom and dad about it, I'll bet. And I'd win this one. Your parents sitting here would love to hear any question you have for them, and they could answer it. They could answer it very well. Don't go to your friends as for gospel truth, as the final authority on truth on these matters. Mom and dads, we're going to teach the truth, aren't we? Amen. I heard amen, didn't I? I know in your hearts I heard amen. And I know that you're doing it because you've told me. It's a bit like the stove principle. We have a hot stove, and we make it our task. Our toddler walks closer, and they crawl to the thing, and their hand, before the hand even reaches out, we pull it back and we tell them what's going on, and we show them how. We have a dog, a new dog. It's about this big already. It's just a pup. But that thing's not welcome in our house, because the moment it comes in our house, it tears into our house, and it used to tear up the stairs to Micah's room and be found on his bed. Anyway, Micah is working on keeping that dog at the door, at the threshold of the door. This is a bit how it works when we're teaching our children the truth, right? At a stove, or at this dog. As the dog sticks its nose across the line, he does something so it knows that, hey, it can't do this. So we give them the truth so that they know that there's something there that they don't touch. Not yet. There's a time they're going to touch the stove, and that's going to be okay when they take the ashes out, right? Take the ashes out, or you put some wood in the stove. There's the right time to do the right thing. And to our youth, that is just youth. I tell you, you're in a wonderful time of your life. You're in the time of your life that you have energy like you think. I, with you, thought I would never lose my energy. I was playing ball hockey Friday night, and you know, when you're young, you think you're never going to hurt yourself. You're always going to be filled with energy, but I just twisted my ankle just slightly, and I know better than to keep on. I don't have my youth like I did, so I just backed away and looked like I was smart enough just to stay at the side, right, so I could play my game over there. But I was pretty energetic before that. I was really enjoying it. But you have your youth. You have vitality and strength, and you have visions and goals, but you don't need to believe. Don't believe the smut you hear on the street. Don't believe the fakery. Don't believe those. They're just Trojans that are filled. Listen to the siren that goes into your conscience, huh? That's a picture of your conscience. Sometimes you know the conscience just starts speaking as like, yes, yes, that might not be true. And young people, it's pretty awesome to have youth and to have them grow up and mature into adults, and then they fly away from you, and it's a blessing that they are now making the decisions. They're on their own. It's pretty special to watch them take truth and fly with it. But young people and my children, as they're now that they're gone, someday you'll leave home. You won't be there. And to me, it is just a delight to have my children come home. They can't come home enough. Chris is in Malaysia somewhere. I'm guessing she had one of the hardest weeks of her life. David Geary, you were there under Ultra. What were you under? Edge. Chris is under Ultra. And some of you have had children there as well. You know what I'm guessing it wasn't an easy week. And I love when our children come home and build a relationship. Young people, this is one way you can build a relationship with your parents, that if you can deal with this one, you can sit down with mom and dad and say, I need to talk. I need some help with this, or a little understanding. Would you mind? They don't mind. They don't mind. They love it because you're building a relationship for the future. You're going to save yourself from this untoward generation. You're going to save yourself from this untoward generation, young people. We're fighting with you. Misinformation is dangerous. I think of the shuttle, the Challenger in 1981. Was it 1981? I think it was. But I remember the day the Challenger lifted off, probably Cape Canaveral, and it, in as many seconds, it disintegrated. Misinformation of some description, and it blew the thing apart, worse than the millions of dollars of technology were the people on board. Misinformation is dangerous. No one gets hurt but me is a big lie. Don't believe it. If you live 100 years, you will live with regret. Walk away, my friends. All of us. I was going to say it to the youth, but I say it to us all from foolish friends. Don't give in to curiosity. One look. It's like bait to a fish. And the hook is addiction, disease, and death. Someone reminded us, and I don't know about you, but I'm of the generation that was taken unawares by technology. I have, in my mind, of the latest and greatest, not the latest and greatest, but it's of it. It's fast and it's powerful, and it can do wonderful things, but I was taken unawares. We were taught, many of us here, most of us probably were taught of the evils of TV, and I know some tried to bring to light the evils of the internet, but the generation we live in, we have so much stuff at our hands. I would say to us, and I was taken and with regret for my for us, for my family. And can I ask something? How many people who are under 18 years old have a cell phone? Abe, you're under 18. Don't be ashamed of it. Stand with me. I'm with you. I'm here to not harm anybody. Stand with me. If you're under 18 and you have a cell phone with you, stand up, please. Okay, thank you. We're not unaware anymore. We're not unaware. And I would like to say to us parents, if those cell phones don't have blocks on them, don't go another day without it. We have found a few things, and I know blocks aren't perfect. And you know that they can go into Facebook and get around blocks. If they can get into YouTube, they can get around blocks. But we had found one, I think it's NetSparks, that's pretty good. And you still communicate, and we make no bones about it anymore. Hey, let's have your cell phone, let's see it, and we open it up. We love you, young people, children who have cell phones. We love you very much. We're not against you. It's not your fault that you have a cell phone. It's not your fault that cell phones are so good and they're so fun to have. But don't get taken by the lie that you can do anything you want and it's not going to matter. There'd be a no account down the road. So we want to communicate, parents. Maybe all of us work on. Isn't that the irony of this thing? We need to communicate. I'm encouraging us to communicate, and yet we have the fastest, speediest technology to communicate, and yet it's the challenge is to really communicate, talking to each other, good communication, good relationships with our wonderful children. There's a book I recommend. I read it, and maybe we ought to do something. I've been thinking about it. But the book is called Finally Free. The man wasn't free, and he got free. And he's a believer that there is such a thing as being free. If you're experiencing pornography once a month, I'll take pornography because I know that's a subtle one. And that's the one that slips so many people in our generation. But if you have victory for 5 weeks and you fall, and the next time it's 8 weeks and you fall, and the next time it's 3 weeks and you fall, you're not free. Freedom is freedom, right? Freedom's when you know by the grace of God you're free, and that's where we want to go. I'm not talking about you stumble into something. I'm talking about where you fall into something. We're talking about freedom. We want freedom. Repentance, somebody said, is not saying I'm sorry, though sometimes we do that in repentance, but it's not saying I'm sorry. It is agreeing with God. Repentance is agreeing with God, and it's turning. Because we agree with God, see, when we get the root of repentance, when we agree with God, if we just say we're sorry, we can say we're sorry fairly quickly out of our mouth. We can force those words out of our mouth with never quite agreeing, never really meaning that is a terrible thing. I'm never going to do it again because I agree with God. But we agree with God, and then there's going to be more of that to come. The enemy has besieged the gates with ruthless Trojans, and the air lies. Do not suck the air of this evil and slothful generation. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are not of them that draw back into perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a gate. Here's another one. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful. Here's another gate. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Be careful, little mind, what you think. A Trojan is at the gates.